Our reading this morning can be found on page 1068. Page 1068. And our reading is John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34, on page 1068. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, page 1068, if you happen to have already closed the Bible. And before we look at it together, let me pray. Father God, give us eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts to respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the story of two men across 2 days and people asking two big questions. First of all, who are these men? And rather more importantly, why are they here? The first man we meet on day one is John the Baptist. He's a relative of Jesus, possibly a man we undervalue a little, I don't know. His coming was foretold in the Old Testament, and in effect, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he's doing what they did. He's speaking God's uncomfortable truth to the people. He's the bridge from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And it may surprise us to know that he's mentioned in the New Testament more than 80 times. He has quite a presence. All four of the Gospels tell us his story. And Jesus said of him, "Truly among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." His birth like Jesus, was announced by the angel Gabriel and to an elderly woman who'd never been able to have children. He was brought up like a Nazarite, and as an adult he lived in the desert, wore clothes made of camel hair, and ate very strange wild food. You have to say of John, he was never a man who fitted in. The ordinary people adored him, a charismatic figure, brave enough to speak truth to power, who included Gentiles in his preaching, and weirdest of all, who baptized Jews. The people loved him, the authorities not so much. And the Pharisees decided to send a committee to investigate him. And we begin in these verses on the day that they arrive to start their investigation. And we get their first question in verse 19. The Jews, it says, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" The nation at that time was seething with all kinds of expectations of the Messiah, the Christ. Was that perhaps who he was? So John's first answer in verse 20 deals straight away with that one. "I am not the Christ," he says. Let there be no doubt. But there were two other names associated with the Messiah's arrival, Elijah and the prophet. So their next venture in verse 21 is, "Are you Elijah?" It wasn't a silly question. Elijah had been the quintessential Old Testament prophet, and Malachi had written of Elijah coming back. Elijah had also been a brave outsider who lived very simply and often in the desert. So as they looked at John the Baptist, they wondered, could John be Elijah returned from the past? "No, I'm not," said John, easily dealt with. "So are you the prophet?" they went on. And with answers that we notice are getting shorter and shorter, he says in one syllable, "No." So in verse 22, they try the question again. "Who are you?" Because, now here's the reason, of course, because we need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" The truth is, of course, John was not remotely interested in saying anything at all about himself. He's only interested in speaking about his Lord. So he answers their question with words from Isaiah, from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' I'm not important at all," says John. "I am just a voice. Don't look at me. Look at him. Look at the Lord. He's far greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals." The point he's making, of course, is that compared to Jesus, John's status was, he felt, lower than the lowest slave. But if he was just a voice, he was still very much a voice with a message. The message, of course, "Make straight the way of the Lord," what Isaiah had said. "Your promised king is arriving," shouts John. "Straighten up your lives. Get your hearts straight." John, I think, is a challenging picture, perhaps, of what we should be. A voice. And a voice with a message. Your king is coming. That's been mentioned already this morning, hasn't it? Get straight with God. Repent, which was always John's key message. And now make a new beginning with Jesus. Even Isaiah's word "wilderness" connects us to the new beginning that was at the Exodus. The leaving of old slaveries. The start of a new life, this time with Jesus. So having exhausted the who question, the religious leaders move into the why question in verse 25. "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor the prophet nor Elijah?" Now they were perfectly familiar with baptism. We think of baptism as very much a Christian thing, but those Jews also baptized. But baptism in those days had never been for Jews. Baptism had always been part of the process by which a Gentile converted to being a Jew. There were a number of things they had to do. One of them was to be baptized. And to them it seemed utterly bizarre to baptize people who already were Jews. Why would you do that? But John's baptism wasn't about converting to Judaism. It was, as Luke and Acts tell us, to publicly affirm repentance. The baptism that we receive as Christians is to affirm repentance and faith in Christ. It's an outward sign of an inward change. The journey to new life starts with repentance. And like everything else about John the Baptist, it points us to Jesus. In verse 31, he says this, "For this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed." And he needed to be revealed. "He is the one you do not know," says John in verse 26. And revealing that same unrecognized Jesus is our ministry too. It reminds us of Athens in Acts 17 with its inscription, "To the unknown God." We proclaim the Savior to people who don't yet know him. In fact, John's testimony may well be our testimony. Verse 31, John says, "I myself did not know him." I guess for all of us, there was a time when we didn't know Jesus. But, he says, "These things are written that you might believe." Those are the closing words almost of John's gospel. And can we say this morning that if you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior and your Lord, this is the one you need to know before 2023 finally ends tonight at midnight. It's an urgent need to know him. And so the narrative moves from day one into day two. And in verse 29, we read, "The next day, he saw Jesus coming." When Jesus comes, everything changes. There wasn't anyone whose life wasn't changed one way or another by the arrival, the encounter with Jesus. But again, we ask, who is this Jesus? And why has he come? And suddenly John, who's been positively monosyllabic about himself, can't stop talking about Jesus. In fact, John's first answer to the question of who is Jesus had been back in verses 20 and 25. He's already started to answer it. Jesus is the Christ. Christ, we remember, is not a kind of surname. It's a title. It means Messiah. The one John himself denied being in verse 20, but whose coming he announces. Israel's Messiah, the long-awaited king, great David's greater son. The whole of the Old Testament has pointed forwards to this coming. And now verse 29 says, there he is, coming towards them. John's message had been, he's coming, so be ready. And this same King Jesus is coming again. And we need to be ready too. He needs to be the King who is enthroned in our lives, as well as their lives, in that day. Back in verse 23, in his quote from Isaiah, John had identified Jesus in another way too. It's easy to miss it. We just go straight through it when we read it. "Make straight the way of the Lord." But that's what Jesus is and has to be, the Lord. The word means one with power, one with authority, the master, if you like. But that word Lord has a meaning way beyond just some person in authority. Jesus is the one who, back in verse 1 of this amazing chapter, was not only with God, but was God, becoming a Christian. means recognizing Jesus as our Lord, our Master, the one who has authority over our lives, accepting that authority, and then because he is our Lord, living obediently under it. That idea of divine lordship takes us to John's next statement about Jesus, which is in verse 30. He is the pre-existent one. After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me, says John. I don't know what they made of that, standing by the banks of the River Jordan. That must have seemed a rather strange and an opaque thing to say. Jesus came after John in his birth, and after John in his ministry, but he came before John in his origin. It's the creator of the universe who is walking towards them at the River Jordan. As verse 14 told us, the Word became flesh and lived among us. This is the meaning of Emmanuel, isn't it? Not that Jesus, that God is Lord, but that God is here. He has come and is coming. And in verse 29, we discover why he's here. As John sees Jesus coming towards them, he suddenly shouts, "Behold, look, see who's coming. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Every Jew understood about lambs being sacrificed for people's sins. Israel's founding Passover story included lambs who died instead of them. It's what all those countless temple lambs had done down through the centuries. But, says John, this is what Jesus has come to do too. Even before the Exodus, in that moment when Abraham had been about to sacrifice Isaac, it said, "God will provide a sacrifice." Look, says John, here he is. Abraham's lamb had delivered one individual, Isaac. The Passover lambs had delivered a nation. This lamb would take away the sin of the whole world. If John's work was to proclaim the justice of God, Jesus' work would be to satisfy it. But there's one last description of Jesus in these verses, and it might seem slightly odd. Jesus is a baptizer. Now, the actual moment of Jesus' baptism isn't described in John. If you want to see that, it's in the other three, the Gospels. But only one moment has been selected for our attention, and it's in verse 32. And it's the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove and remaining there. Now, for John personally, that dove meant certainty that the one whose arrival he'd come to announce was indeed this Jesus. Verse 33, "He who sent me said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And we remember that there had been a time when John said he didn't know. He said so. But as the dove descends and remains, he does know. Verse 33, this is he. And for Jesus, of course, there is also affirmation, a heavenly affirmation, acknowledgement, anointing. Matthew gives us the words that God spoke. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But there's a promise here for us too. John hadn't said, "This is he whom I baptize." He'd said, "This is he who baptizes." There are two baptizers in this story. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people at specific times for specific needs. But very soon that would change. 3 years later, Jesus would explain it to his disciples in the upper room. He was going away, but in his place he would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would remain, the same word. It was God's sign to John in verse 33, And it's God's promise to us. The baptism Jesus gives is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not a higher level experience for superior Christians, but the indwelling presence of God in every Christian. If Jesus is your Lord this morning, then in you there lives and remains the Spirit of God. So finally, with all these things being said about Jesus, can we be sure? John was given certainty by the dove that descended and remained. But how can we be certain? In verse 19, we have the word testimony. It means a sworn statement presented in a court of law. And twice we see the word confess, which doesn't mean admitting something bad. It's not confession in the sense that we did it about half an hour ago. It means to publicly declare a truth. And twice he uses the word witness. This is the sworn testimony of an eyewitness. Verse 34, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And here I guess the greatest of all those titles, this one who had come, this Emmanuel, is none other than God himself, who has stepped into human history to be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Two men, 2 days, and those two questions. Who are these men? Why did they come? The first is the voice, proclaiming the coming of the King, doing what we must do, telling others of Jesus, that we need to be ready. The second is that King, the promised Lamb of God. John's challenge to us is to turn away from what is wrong in our lives and see the coming Jesus. Jesus' challenge to us is to receive him in faith and crown him as our own King. The words of verse 12 tell us the bottom line. To all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray that the witness of John and the purpose of Jesus may be transforming in our lives. Make us a repentant and believing and faithful people, willing, in fact determined, to go out and speak of the good news of Jesus to the world that doesn't know him. In Jesus' name, amen.